you, Pastor Wayne. Shall we just bow for a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we just look to you. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. We know your word is living. We know your word is true. And we know that you have adopted us as sons and daughters into your kingdom. And so for that, we are eternally thankful, Lord, and will be. And I just pray now, Father, that you would open our hearts to hear your word. And I pray in this short message, Lord, you would reveal your nature as a father to us. I pray that you bless this word. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if we could look to that passage that was read out earlier, Galatians chapter 4 and the first seven verses. Truly, that's an amazing passage of Scripture. You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer there, and it begins with, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this relationship that God has established, the very fact that he has made man in his image, he's established a certain order, and he's made fathers and children, and he set a blueprint in very nature and creation around us of this fact. Let's just read those verses again. Galatians 4, the first seven verses. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know, in God's perfect plan of salvation, he uses his perfect Son, that we might be co-heirs with him, that we might together be with his Son, made his children, that we might have his Spirit crying, Abba, Father. And the very nature of God as a Father is again illustrated in Romans 8:15. This is a parallel chapter, Romans 8:15, to what we just read. If we could have a look there, please. In Romans 8:15, in fact, even from 12 to 17, we read the following. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we may suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, I couldn't think of a better plan of salvation than is set here before me in blueprint. No man could think of or describe such a great plan, but God's very own word describes it to us. That we, when we were dead in sins, could not save or help ourselves. But the Son came, the perfect Son, and together in him, I'm hid. I'm hid with Christ in God, and I have a Father. Now, I'm speaking maybe on a Father's Day message today to a degree, though it's not Father's Day. But this word has been in my heart for some time. Because, you know, in this society of ours, there is a great attack against the Father. I don't know if you've noticed around you, but there is a great attack against the Father and the figure of the Father in society today. And our very laws and our very nation is looking today, even at same-sex marriage, is looking today at the removal of the name father and dad in the school and preschool system. There is a great onslaught today because iniquity has risen and man, who is in his sin without knowledge of God as his father, grows deeper, deeper and waxes worse and worse. And it's only through the knowledge of God as a father can man be restored. Can man understand his salvation, that I have a father, that I am adopted as his child? You know, it's such a simple thing. I had my child the other day. She came to me, and she's not but three. And she said to me, you know, Daddy, God is like a big dad. He can carry me in his arms. That's amazing. She never said that until this week. Daddy, God is like a big dad. He can carry me in his arms. God has made a perfect order in that he has given fathers children. And we can understand scripture in the very way that life is played out, that we live out life. And it's contrary to nature. It's contrary, as scripture says, it's contrary to nature. A man should marry with man and a woman to be with woman. And so it is contrary to nature that we should understand God as some punishing authoritarian figure without knowing that he is in fact a father. And he wants to be a father to all that will call out, to receive that adoption in their heart. So I'm speaking mainly today to you today who are his children. You will know that you would know this father. And to you who do not know this father, know that no other religion, no other system on earth can replace this perfect blueprint that God has established. That he, the eternal father of lights, sent his only son into the world that we might be joint heirs with him and understand what love the father has. Well, four aspects I want to look at today. The first one being love. The Father loves. Because of this great adoption, because he sees his own Son when he looks to us, we look at John chapter 3 and verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. The Father loveth the Son. God the Father loves his own Son. Do we know that? He loved us also so much in that he sent this Son to earth to die for us in our place. But the Father loves the Son. And in that same majesty and in that same power, God can love and receive you today. God can love and receive you in that same power and majesty that the Father loves his Son, the Lord Jesus. He can love his children, those who are his by the Spirit of adoption. Jesus also in John 14:23 answers and says to the crowds, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come unto him and will make our abode with him. If a man love me, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my words. That's what we just saw in Galatians and in Romans, where if we live after the flesh, we'll die. But it's because we are filled with the Spirit. It's because we are sons and daughters, we can live after the Spirit and not after the flesh. The flesh was born in the nature of Adam. We are born after that man Adam who, when he fell in the garden, hid himself away. And the Father came. The Father came looking for his creation and said, Adam, Adam, where are you? And he sought to have fellowship with his creation. But because of sin, we see that there was a great divide. Adam hid himself from God. He could no longer stand in his presence. But you know, Christ has come. Jesus Christ is the second, the last Adam. And he has come that he might restore the love of the Father to mere mortals, to mankind. A man such as I, who deserved not this love. I am a joint heir with Christ. And I have a father. This is a powerful adoption. This is an incredible adoption. There's no power greater. You know, this word today, I guess I read it and I share this passage, a very simple aspect of God. God in his many facets, in his kingship, in his lordship, as a shepherd, as a friend. He is a father. He is an amazing father. He is perfect. You know, when I see myself as a father raising my children, I just tremble. I just see how far short I am of this powerful God, of this great Father in heaven, the Father of lights. And I know that I can't look to myself and my ability as a father. I look to him. I look to my heavenly Father. He is perfect. And I pray, God, my children, I pray they wouldn't see me. I pray they wouldn't see me because they're going to get a poor substitute. But I pray you would just cover their eyes from all my failings and all my faults, that they might see you. that they might see the true Father, the Father which, you know, He is on every page of this scripture. He reveals Himself by very nature around us, by family, by birth. You know, we take up our little children, our newborn children, we put them in our arms and we smell that newborn smell. And we weep with joy. And how much more our Father in heaven, who is perfect. How much more our Father in heaven, who is perfect. And so we see that the Father loves. The Father loves His child. God the Father also said, John 16:27, "For the Father Himself loveth you, because He has loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." You see, it all hinges on this man, the Lord Jesus. Our relationship with God, our knowledge of the Father, hinges on this very fact, that the Son, the glorified Lord, came and died in our place. And He said, this is what He says. He says, "For the Father Himself loved you." He loves you if you're His child. Are you secure? Do you have a security this morning in that great love? Is there a security? Is there a great joy in your heart? Because if you have Christ, you will have that security. You will understand the Father's love because He loves His own Son. And in that same power and majesty, He loves you as His child because He has loved me. You know, Paul, the writer, and to the Thessalonian church, he says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us." Our God, even our Father, which has loved us. You know, the writers of the New Testament, Paul and Peter, especially as elders, they refer to the congregation of people as little children. John, he says, little children, little children. You know, that's an amazing thought. It might be quite humbling to hear you be called that way. But that's how he wrote. He said, little children, you know, little children, you know. And he's speaking to the church of God. Now that's an aspect of the Father that he loves. And I want to look at four aspects today. The Father loves, and the second one is that the Father disciplines. He chastises. And know this, that this is out of love also. In Hebrews chapter 12, if we could please turn there, we have a scripture that deals with this very subject. In that the Father does discipline, He loves and He chastises. And we may know it well. We may know the scripture well. You know, the reason why God does this, why He chastises, why He disciplines, is because He loves. You know, I looked with sadness at a friend once when I was growing up, who along with me had backslidden into the world. I who grew up as a child knowing scripture, loving the word of God, loving the assembling of God's people. I was cold. I was cold. I grew up a teenager and I went into the world and I saw my friend and he did the same. Growing up in Sunday school together, he also slipped into the world. And we were good boys growing up. Good boys. But you know what? Certain circumstance came into our lives and certain hardships and certain chastising, certain disciplining, which I saw God is drawing. The Father is drawing Himself to me. He wants me to draw near to Him. And I saw that, but my friend didn't. And he grew up and he had a mindset that God can't discipline. God can't chastise. You know, things and events happened in his life similar to mine. And I saw this is God's hand at work. He's drawing me back to Himself. But my friend had this concept of God that God can't discipline. God, if He loves me, He can't chastise me. And I couldn't explain to him. I couldn't bring this across. And unfortunately, he fell deeper and deeper into sin. And that's where he is still today. You know, we must understand this concept of God, that he does discipline, that he does that in his love. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, we read the following. "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all you are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now this scripture, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's a poignant verse. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God does not take pleasure in chastising. I want to make that very clear. I don't know which father in here takes pleasure in disciplining or chastising. It's not something that's pleasurable. And God doesn't do it in the form of judgment. He does it in the form of restoration. He does it so that he might receive unto himself a child. He does it in a way of love. And this is the way he does it. Whom he loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you're without chastisement, are you then his son? You know, I saw myself in my own life and I saw how God inflicted certain things on me when I was backslidden, when I was living a life of sin. And I understood, this is God. I began to understand, can God chastise? Yes. Why is he doing this? He loves me. He wants me to come back unto him. He wants me to be restored in fellowship unto him. And he chastened me as a father. And I'm forever thankful for that. But you know, I understand now, he doesn't take pleasure in it. He doesn't take pleasure in that. You know, Islam and other religions of the world have a very authoritarian figure at the helm. At the top of that pyramid is an authoritarian figure. And the concept of the father is non-existent in those religions. There's no concept of a father. Can we see the glorious gospel in how that he has made us children? After very nature itself, he has made us his children. And we have the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. And you know, religion, whatever it might be, prosperity gospel, other foreign gospels, whatever they might be, they emphasize and amplify something other than this great God that we serve, that this Father of light sent his only Son to die in our place, that we might be received, that we might have the adoption of sons and of daughters. So the Father, he does discipline and chastise, but the Father then restores. The next point is that he restores, he regathers. You know, if we look at the history of Israel, we see that God inflicted great pain on them. God allowed it. God allowed enemies to come and ravage them. God allowed many such things because their hearts were far from him, because their hearts weren't faithful. They weren't looking in faith to the God they created. They so quickly turned out of the way and turned aside. And God brought the captivity of Israel. He brought so many things, so many afflictions. And then they cried out to him. But you know, after a disciplining, after a chastening, there's a restoration. There's a gathering. Jeremiah 29:14 says, And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. The Father restores, he gathers back. You know, his anger is but for a moment, but then his ultimate aim is to gather in. His ultimate aim is to restore unto himself. And that's the work of a father. That's the work of a father. Ezekiel also says in Ezekiel 20:34, I will bring you out from the people and I will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. In verse 41, he says, I will accept you with a sweet savour. I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you've been sanctified, scattered, I beg your pardon, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. You see, the ultimate aim of God is to receive you unto himself. But you know, this world has polluted our hearts and our minds. This world has polluted our very image. of a father. You know, the selfishness and the pride of man brings destruction. But the Word of God, family of God, the Word of God, the Bible, it shows the blueprint. It gives a perfect example. It has the Father. It has the Son. And in this great adoption, it says you can be partakers. You can share in that inheritance. Now, many would rather run to their pleasures and entertainments that this world might offer. And you know, fathers, don't be distracted. If you're a father today, and I know I'm speaking maybe on a Father's Day message, forgive me. But I pray all of us would understand the nature of God as a father this morning. It'll help each and every one. But if you're a father, don't be distracted from raising your children to follow the Lord, to love Him with all their heart. Don't be distracted. This world wants to distract you. It wants to distract me. It wants to quench my time in the Word. It wants to quench my time with my children around this Word. It wants to kill it and sap it. It wants to place other idols there on that God shelf. And fathers, you know, the onslaught's going to be hardest against you. The devil knows if he can get the head, he can bring down the rest. At least he thinks that way. But you know, the secret is hidden in here. The secret is hidden in here. And it's revealed to us, as was read already. We have an adoption. If people knew that they are adopted, if people knew that they had a father that they could call on any time of the waking hours of their day and walk in fellowship with that father, I tell you, all other distractions would just be in the background. They would all flee away. The more that we see our Father, the more that we understand God as a Father, the more we'll have security, assurance, peace, peace that passes understanding, joy that I can just walk out of this place today and live no longer on this earth if God were to make this my last day. And I would have great assurance. I can walk with great assurance today because I know what He says is true. He says, I will restore you. Also in Joel 2:25, he says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. The great army I sent among you. The great affliction I brought unto you. But he says, I will restore it. And I can say in my life, by God's grace, He did that. Those wasted years squandered in sin, He's restoring them now. He's restoring them. He's bringing them back. I opened that scripture after coming to Christ and I said, Lord, how great You are. How majestic, how wonderful is Your name. That You've not only saved me, but You're going to restore the wasted years. And God does that. He'll restore you also if you would turn and call out to Him. So the Father loves. The Father, He disciplines. The Father, He restores. You know, the fourth point is that the Father, He cherishes. You know, He cherishes His children. We think of our lives as parents and how much we cherish our children. Fathers, how much you cherish your children. How much more the Father of lights. How much more the Heavenly Father wants to take you in His arms and cherish you, His child. You know, there's a great passage in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where Paul was made a minister to the church, and he says that we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes the children. As a nurse, there's an aspect also of the mother there. And also we see the Lord's nature when He says, when He wants to gather Jerusalem, He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a hen doth her chicks under her arms, but you would not. You see, so we see the very nature of God and His nature as a Father and His nature as Lord. There's something of a mother in that as well, isn't there? He nourishes, He cherishes it, His children. A nurse cherishes her children. And He says, look, this is the example of love that I give you. Even as a nurse cherishing a newborn babe, so the Father cherishes you. That's a great and amazing truth. We would walk in great fellowship with our Lord, understanding this very truth. And that brings us to something that I wanted to close with in the very nature of God. as a father. And the nature of those in the church who are fathers. Who are fathers. Maybe not physically, but spiritual fathers. You know, there's a great truth in 1 Corinthians 4:14. Verses 14 to 16. 1 Corinthians 14. I beg your pardon. 1 Corinthians 4. Verses 14 to 16. Of the fathers who are needed in the church. Fathering over the flock of God. You know, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14 says the following. That I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. What an amazing thing for Paul to write. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, now I'm sure they didn't have 10,000 instructors back in that time. But he uses this to emphasize the point. 10,000 instructors, though you would have 10,000 of them, yet you have not many fathers. You know, fathers are needed. Fathers fathering over the flock of God. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, he writes. You know, those people who you bring to Christ, those people who through your life God might draw, we need to be examples to those. And those who stand here as Pastor Wayne does, and Elijah and other men, you know, they deserve, they really need our prayers. You know, the enemy wants to, he really wants to bring down God's ministers. The enemy wants to attack so that they wouldn't persevere to the very end. But God, he shows us the blueprint in Scripture. And if we stick to this word, we will not be ashamed. We will not fall short. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. We need fathers. We need men of God to stand up. We need children. We need our children to grow up. Our boys, our sons, our daughters, all of us here. And be an example of the blueprint of Scripture. I begat you through the gospel, he says. I begat you. I become a father unto you. You know, as we come to communion today, and before I hand over to Pastor Wayne, that scripture to me in Galatians that we began with is really the hinge point for the gospel. If you look at that and meditate on those words, those first seven verses of Ephesians, let's just look to them again. Ephesians 4, 1 to 7. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I beg your pardon, Galatians. Beg your pardon. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God, in due time, he sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now there's a new covenant. There's a new testament in his blood. That we might be received. That we might receive the adoption of sons and of daughters as children. And because we are these sons, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Shall we have a word of prayer? Oh God, our Father, Lord, you see the hearts of the people this morning. And Lord, I would deceive my own self if I were to say that I understand you fully as a Father. I would be deceiving myself if I said that I know you in full. You are so great, Lord. You are such a great God. Yet you are our Father. Lord, reveal yourself to us this morning. Reveal yourself in the heart, to the hearts of the people, Lord, that are here. That we may walk out of this place changed. That we may walk out of this place knowing you as our Father. Not just understanding you as under the law. Lord, it's a religious system of this world that has killed and quenched this relationship. It's the religious system of this world that has killed this relationship. That we might know you as a Father. That we might understand that you love us. That we may understand that you chastise us. That we may understand that you restore us. That we may understand, Lord, that you cherish us. Above all, Lord, we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son, Father, into this world to die for us, that we might have this adoption. And now as we come, Lord, to communion, as we come to worship, as we come to exalt your very name, we pray, reveal yourself to us, our great Father, which art in heaven. Amen. Amen. Glory be to God.